It's not that I'm scared to change the order of service, but normally the choruses give people the late comers time to fill up the pews. So, but not today. Yeah. Okay. So like I was saying, just to recap from the last couple of weeks where I've been giving the message, is the burden on our hearts is for the 1947. And there's like an excitement growing amongst the different congregations and the people, the Christians, that now is becoming the time. Now is becoming the time for harvesting in the 1947. I mean, we've been talking about this for 15, 20 years, but now it feels like more. It's happening. And we need to be prepared for that as Christians. We need to get our house in order. We need to be ready to go out and do the harvesting. So the messages have been very much focused on that sort of direction. And it's all based in Ephesians. And I don't know why, but, well, I do know why the Holy Spirit's put it on my heart. But Ephesians is the now book. If you really want to go read it and study that, it just has so much theology and practical application of how we should be living as Christians. So I'd really recommend, I mean, it's between you and God, but I would really recommend you go and read or work through Ephesians as well. It just seems relevant right now. So I'm still in Ephesians, and the first part of Ephesians that I went through was the fact that about good works as Christians. It's not good works that save us, but once we are born again and become the new creations, we actually can't help ourselves if we are genuinely born again, but to do good works. It's a natural result of being born again, of being spirit-filled. We should want, should do good works. And the only catch there was that to be able to do good works, Ephesians is quite clear that they have been planned ahead by God for us to do. So we need to know which good works should we be doing. So we need to learn to listen to the voice of God, to listen to the Holy Spirit within us, so that we don't go and run around doing a lot of good stuff, which is not a problem, but it's a waste of energy because it's not really in line with God's plan. So we need to focus, because we only have so much time, so much money, so much energy. So let's focus on what God wants us to do. That should be the key. And then there will be the blessing, not for us, but the blessing for those people, the blessings to God for the good works that are done. Otherwise, yeah, you will get some results, but it's not going to be as magnificent as it could be if God is directing. Okay. And then the second aspect was unity. Because the devil is very effective at causing disunity between members of a congregation, causing disunity between churches for whatever reasons. And he just that, like I said last week, it can be just that little niggling, that little thought of, you know, like I said, like, you know, some people will say, oh, but we do all the work and the others just sit there and do nothing. That's already disunity, just that thought. We need to capture those thoughts. We need to get over ourselves. And we need to see why are we irritated, why. Let's focus on praying on bettering ourselves so that we don't cause disunity. Because we often are the source of it, even if we think we're not. So don't let Satan get in and cause that disunity, because unity is important to the non-Christians out there as well. If they see us infighting and niggling and making rude comments, it really doesn't show us as Christians. Okay. Now today's is even a little bit harder, because it's going to mean a little bit of self. I don't like using the word introspection. Introspection means I talk to myself and I look at myself to see where I can improve. That's not how Christians work. We talk to the Holy Spirit and we ask the Holy Spirit to show us where we can improve. Okay. So if I say introspection, I mean that. I mean the Holy Spirit. We need to consult with the Holy Spirit. So I'm still in Ephesians, so we'll start off with Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And then if we jump from there to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So it's quite clear the distinction between how Christians should be living and how non-Christians have no choice but to live. Because of the sin, because of the nature of the world, non-Christians really, and we cannot judge them for it. That's between God and them. But they have no choice. We have a choice. So what Paul is saying there is, so that's how the Gentiles live. That's how the non-Christians live. Okay. And he just says right in those first two verses, therefore follow God's example and live with love. Okay. But love I understand what he's saying, but it's a bit of a fluffy word. What does it mean? You know, how do we actually put it into practice? So if we go on, Paul then totally changes and he gets really hard and down to it. Okay. He says, "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such thing God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them." Now that is quite harsh. I mean, he's jumped straight into, therefore don't do the following. Now you can gloss over the sexual disobedience, sexual impurity part of it. But I think he's being very specific about it, because it is a problem with mankind. I mean, if you look at, when you look at billionaires and millionaires and rich people, you think they've got everything. I mean, they can get what they want. They can satisfy every material need that they have. And what do we find? Time and time again, things like the Epstein system pitching up, where these rich, wealthy guys are involved in all sorts of sexual immorality, okay? There is something there that just pulls men, women into misbehaving, okay? To going against God's word. So he's being very specific about it. We don't live like that, because that's how normal Christians, non-Christians live, okay? It's an issue. So he's emphasizing that. Then any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper. Impurity again is referring back probably to the sexual immorality and that, because now we're talking about, maybe it's not just the physical, it's the thinking as well. Okay. So our thoughts are impure. We're not focusing on what God wants of us. We're not focusing on how he wants us to behave. Okay. And then, or of greed. Most of us will probably say, oh, we're not greedy. But we all are. We all have this innate mankind. Let's not say Christians. Let's not say this congregation. But mankind has this innate want for things. I mean, that's why advertising works. there's a reason why they spend all that money on the adverts and that is to make us want stuff that we don't really need, probably. But man will want. And we see it out there. The people, it doesn't matter how much money or wealth they have, it's more. I remember seeing I think it was a Brazilian multimillionaire, And he was actually, he's actually a good guy. I think he's a Christian, but he's a good guy. And he was saying he didn't understand, this was at the time of Enron and all those things where there was that high level corruption and billions being stolen and that sort of thing. And that, he says he doesn't understand. He says, once you have $100 million in the bank, you can't spend it. You know, just the interest on that is enough to keep you more than comfortable. So he couldn't understand why these billionaires and that just want more, more. They want to cheat the tax. They want to cheat the, it's just never enough, you know. That's, it's built into us as non-Christians, into man. We just want. Look at the American trade deficit. The only reason for it is because people want cheap stuff and they want to spend, you know. And it's true of most countries, most people. We've become, in this world right now, extremely materialistic because it's thrown in your face the whole time. This is how you should be living. This is how you should be. And I think all of us have that bit of a desire to want the new car, to want the new everything that we can get. Okay, and that's the greed we're talking about. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Now, God is not saying we shouldn't have a sense of humor. Yeah, we can tell jokes. We can have fun. But he's saying just when we start using crudeness in our way of talking, when we start talking the sexual innuendos in jokes and things like that, or we laugh at them or we enjoy them, it's a way of thinking that he's saying we need to capture that and pull it back. We shouldn't be doing that. It's not right. It's not how Christians are supposed to live. Okay. So it's not just the physical. It's what comes out of our mouths. We need to be careful of how we talk. And it's not just about obscenity and crude. He says foolish talk. How do you define foolish talk? For me, this is when I used to work. I would sit and spend a lot of time talking about stupid management, you know, or stupid HR, complaining and whinging and whining about it. To me, that is foolish talk because it doesn't change anything. It just festers amongst us to create dissatisfaction with something. Instead, he says we should be talking with thanksgiving. You know, now that might be difficult. I'm not sure how you find I hope there's nobody working in HR here. Sorry. I'm only picking on HR because I'm an engineer and we don't get on with them. but it could be any other department, the IT department, HR, whatever. sorry, William. we should be giving thanks for them. We shouldn't be talking negatively about the politicians. We shouldn't be talking negatively about the situations. Yes, there are problems, and if we can address the problems, let's go and do it, for sure. But we shouldn't just be sitting in little huddles and talking foolishly about stuff like that. Let's go and pray for it. Let's have a plan. Let's go and sort it out, okay? And I'm especially guilty of that, because it's just too easy to sit with other people and start being negative about stuff and just talk. And that, to me, is foolish talk. You may have a different definition, but that, for me, is foolish talk. Because it's not changing. Dickie always says, I've told my kids, you remember it better than I do. Choice in life. Yeah, choose. Yeah, so if you can't change something, don't complain about something unless you can change it, then go and change it. If you can't change it, then live with it. If you can't live with it, get out of that situation, basically. You know, so I'm always saying you need to do something. You don't just sit and whine about it. Yeah. Okay. And then verse 5, which I read just now, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now that's quite a severe warning there, okay? I've told you before, every time I stand here, I always seem to come up with this, once saved, always saved. And there's plenty of verses like Where are we? 1 John 10:28. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So Christ is saying, once you've accepted me as your savior, nobody's going to take you back. If necessarily, you'll die now so that you go to heaven rather than allow the devil to take you back. Okay? I'm not saying people who die young were evil. Even to death. Rather to take you out now, out of this world, and put you in heaven before you get the chance to lose your salvation. Okay? So, we're not going to lose our salvation. But what he is saying there is, if somebody is living within a Christian community as an immoral person or a greedy person or an impure person, he's actually saying, and this is tough, we shouldn't associate with them. Now, this is not somebody who's made a slip up and made a mistake and that sort of thing, but this is people who are continually living in that state and blatantly and not repentant. Okay? He's saying, if they're, other verses, but he says, you know, if they're outside, in the, outside of the body, amongst the non-Christians, that's fine, because they have no choice. But if they are living like that within the congregation, within the believers, we need to deal with it. Okay? So we shouldn't associate with them. And what he's really pointing out is that people who live like that, and we need to examine ourselves, it's not a pointing fingers at anybody, is if we are living like that, we should be very worried about our salvation. Because when, like I said before, when the light is in you, when the Holy Spirit is within you, you cannot live like that. It's not possible. For short periods, yes. For, can you sin? Yes. If I look at, where is it? 1 John 1:8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So nobody can say they're without sin at any point. So yes, we can sin as Christians. But it's if we keep doing it and we keep going against the Holy Spirit, then we're not children of light. So then, yeah, you need to sit down and question your salvation if you're aware of that and know that, okay? Or you need to repent. You need to get to grips with it. You need to deal with it. It's serious business. So then to emphasize that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is when Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Harsh words, hard words. That's how serious it is. Okay? If somebody is continuously doing that, you have to deal with it. And if that means putting them out of the body, out of the congregation, you do it. Because once you have that little festering sore, because he says, you were proud of it. Like, wow, look at this guy. Look how he's living. It permeates it. It contaminates. Okay? It does not mean that the person can repent and come back into the fold. I'm not even saying necessarily he's lost his salvation. That's between him and God. But if he's living like that proudly in the open, something's wrong. Sorry. It just can't be. Okay. I told you it was going to be tough today. So again, just carrying on in Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 5, then it says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may have a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But I am writing to you that you must not associate with anybody who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, slanderer, drunkard, swindler. Do not even eat with such people. I think he's quite clear about the standard.
Okay.
Within the body, that is the standard. Now, it's not an issue in our congregation. It's not visible. It's not there. But what I'm saying is we need to look deeper than that. Maybe we're not guilty of the sexual immorality. Maybe we're not guilty of greed. But greed is subtle. So we need to spend time with the Holy Spirit asking Him to point out areas where we may be guilty of some of these things and deal with it. That's all I'm asking is deal with it. get between you, get the Holy Spirit, sort it out. Greed is subtle. And I'm speaking now as the treasurer for, don't listen to everything. As the treasurer, I mean, greed is where people will say, and I've heard it, they'll say, I'm struggling with my finances. I can't afford to give. Now, I don't say give to the church. That's not what I'm saying, but I can't afford to give. It's a way of life, you know, helping people. Well, I'm not saying money. It could be food. It could be time. I don't have enough of it. That's greed. Because it's not your time. It's not your money. It's not your finances. It's all God's. And you need to let go of it and work with it. So it can be subtle. There's little things. It can be things like, right now, because of certain age groups, you have children, you have jobs, you have a lot of things on your plate. And it's so easy just to get wrapped up in that. And there's nothing wrong with that because we're told to be responsible for our parents, to be responsible for our children, to look after each other. So it's not that. But we become so focused on the work, so focused on the job, on the family, that we have no time for God at all. You know, maybe 5 minutes in the morning or while you're driving to work. Oh yeah, let's have a bit of a prayer. But there's no focus in your day-to-day living on what God wants right now in the workplace, in the school place, in the family. We just oblivious to it. And I'm guilty, way guilty, because it can be, oh, Sunday, yeah, now I remember God exists, you know. So we need to, it's also a form of greed because we're so consumed with our own living that we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to actually work within us to take control of our lives. So there's a lot of subtle ways for, I think we need to look at within ourselves. The introspection I'm talking about. We need to sit and talk to the Holy Spirit about it. Because I think over time, we can also be, you know, like, especially in the beginning when you're a new Christian. Wow, everything's about God, 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 God. And then slowly life takes over and we push, we squash, we forget. All of us do it. 90% of us do it. I think we need, if we're going to be going and reaching out to the 1947, we need to get rid of that. We need to show that the Holy Spirit is in charge of us. And it's going to come out with the way we speak, definitely the way we behave. So we need to deal with this. That's all I can say. We need to turn inward to the Holy Spirit and talk about it. Be honest about it. Ask Him to point out those areas where I can give up this or I can sort that out. It may be things you've not even thought about. But if you're not spending that time talking to the Holy Spirit, you'll never know. And we'll just go blithely through the next, I can promise you, for the youngsters here, life goes quickly. Suddenly you turn around and you're older than your father was. You know, it's like, how did I get older than him? Type of thing. Because I'm there already. But and then you look back and you think, I mean, for me, I know I have an addiction to YouTube. I mean, as soon as I sit down anywhere, the phone comes out and I'm onto YouTube. Why? It's not adding any value to my life, you know. But I'll spend hours doing that rather than meditating on God's word. Or I'm not saying I want to be the Holy Joe type of thing, but you understand, the focus needs to be different. Because it's getting serious now, especially out there in 1947. And if we're not serious about it, then God's plan cannot be fulfilled. So we need to be serious. We need to get organized. We need to structure our lives. Or God's going to use other people. And we'll miss out on all that blessing. Okay. It's not that I want to see every pew here filled, but it would be awesome. just to think of all the new people here knowing Christ, knowing God, and the discipling and the growth. Because when you're discipling and you're teaching, you grow as well. Because you have to. Because you have to go and study God's word so that you can teach and even if it's small scale teaching or praying or healing or whatever it is that's needed, you then have that opportunity to practice it, to do it. Okay. So we're going to be a little bit different today. Communion is not going to be the 5 minute added on to the end of the service. I've not said what I wanted to say. I think Paul said what needed to be said in Ephesians. And we need to read it and concentrate on it and think about it. So what I'd like to do for communion is take the elements, knowing that you have the elements representing the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, that the sacrifice he made for you, that you've accepted, the Holy Spirit is within you. And I think let's just spend some time, I'm not forcing you, spend some time just talking to the Holy Spirit now. What is he convicting you of, and what are you going to do about it? I'm not asking for public declarations of confessions, okay? And I don't want that. That's between you and God and the Holy Spirit. And I want you just to start practicing that. We have time, so let's do it. And spend time with the Holy Spirit and maybe start resolving some of these issues in our lives, because I'm sure we all have them. We all know where those spots are. Mine is politicians. I need to start praying for politicians. I've always said the world would be a better place if all politicians were gone. Yeah. But I know it wouldn't be. Something else would take over. And you've seen it through all. I always laugh when people get so excited about democracy versus communism versus fascism versus, it's all humanism. It's all mankind's way of controlling the feudal system, whatever it was. Man wants the power, he wants to control, and whatever system you have, he'll find a way to circumvent it and get it. So we want to have the Christian political system. If our politicians were all Christians, how awesome that would be. Genuine Christians. Not Christians for voting, genuine Christians. It would change the whole world. And that's what we need. So please, yeah, let's have a time of communion now, but serious reflection and serious introspection. Talk to your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and see where we are. Amen.